So 2 weeks ago, I spoke from Romans chapter 15, verse 7 on welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you. And a variation on that theme is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, in which several one another's are emphasized. So listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word for us for today. So our one another for today that we're going to focus on is be hospitable to one another without complaining. Now, one of the more memorable hospitality experiences that Jill and I had was in England in 1987. And we were in London at Westminster Abbey. And my mentor in seminary had worked on the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. He'd worked in translating some of the prophetical books. And he told me when I was going over, oh, well, you need to meet my colleague who's at Westminster Abbey, who worked with me on the Bible. And so, you know, Jill and I were a little sheepish about this, because here we are in our early 20s and we're at Westminster Abbey, and I'm trying to explain to this guy who works there that my mentor, my professor at seminary, has said I need to bring greetings to one of the head honchos at Westminster Abbey. I believe he was the assistant dean of the whole abbey. So this person looked at Jill and I fairly skeptically, disappeared, presumably made a phone call, came back after a while and said that indeed this person was in and would see us. So he started walking us back into the innards of one of the great abbeys in the world. And we're going down these dark stone hallways, presumably in and in and into the abbey. And we finally came and we're in front of this old, old looking wooden door. And the door opens and you see this modern, light, furnished apartment kind of space, and we're greeted by the assistant dean. And I somewhat embarrassingly explained that I was a student of Dr. Harold Beck and what great regard Harold held him in, and I was sorry to interrupt him. I knew he must be incredibly busy, but Dr. Beck had insisted that I say, you know, bring his greetings. And well, he very graciously shared some kind words about Dr. Beck and insisted he was happy to meet us and invited us inside. And he was from Wales. And as he spoke to us, he switched into Welsh. And he said something to his wife, who was upstairs. Now, I don't speak Welsh, but I understood everything that he was saying, because it was pretty clear it was something like, honey, there's a young American couple of students here. You need to come down and make tea there in front of, you know. So she comes walking down the stairs, somewhat totally surprised, looking at us. And meanwhile, he walks us over to the windows, and the windows look out on this large enclosed green space, a garden. And he walks us to the windows and he tells us that Benedictine monks had founded Westminster Abbey in the year 960. And that this plot of ground was the longest continually cultivated plot of ground in all of England, because the monks had used it for over 1,000 years continuously, growing vegetables to eat and herbs for medicine. And here are Jill and I in our early 20s, right, looking at this more than 1,000 years. people have been working. It was an experience we obviously will always remember. And it only happened because of gracious hospitality. Now, practicing hospitality, especially to strangers, has always been a fundamental part of being a Christian. Now, when I talk about hospitality, here comes your definition for those of you who like to write things down, but again, it's in the sermon, it'll be on the website. Christian hospitality refers to the active desire, to invite, welcome, receive, and care for. So I'll give you those words again. It's the active desire to invite, welcome, receive, and care for those who are strangers so that they find a spiritual home and discover for themselves the unending richness of life in Christ. That is the Christian practice of hospitality. Now, I've told you before that hospitality is one thing that my parents practiced very well. I've told you before how we had people stay at our home from Mexico and Vietnam and Cambodia, the United Kingdom, other places. And not only did we have international people, we had people from church over all the time. Steve's nodding because growing up in a pastor's house, he knows. I'm sure he did the same thing. You know, one night we'd have the trustees over for dinner. Another week it'd be the deacons. Another night it'd be somebody else. When I was a little kid, you know, whenever my parents told us we had to clean up, it's why? Who's coming over? You know, it was just what you did. And, you know, so people coming over meant I had to clean up. And then when they came, I could still see my little 8-year-old kid. I had to walk around the living room. Would you like cider, V8, water, tomato juice, you know, ginger ale? And I had to remember, go into the kitchen, get it, bring it back out. You know, it's amazing. I never ended up working in a restaurant, but I remember that very vividly. So, but hospitality, and this is a really important point to understand. Hospitality doesn't mean you have a big house. It doesn't mean you have a house suitable to be displayed in a magazine. Hospitality has a lot more to do with our heart than our home. And if you don't remember anything else today, just remember that. Hospitality has a lot more to do with our heart than our home. Now, vibrant, fruitful, growing Christians and vibrant, fruitful, growing congregations are hospitable to one another without complaining. And out of genuine love for Jesus and for others, we take the initiative to invite, to welcome, to include, to care for, and to support strangers and newcomers and to help them grow in their own faith and become a part of the body of Christ. And there's a reason why Peter's word about hospitality is preceded by the statement, above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. We will not practice hospitality the way the New Testament tells us Christians are supposed to practice hospitality if we don't first have the love of God overflowing in our hearts and in our spirits. We won't do it. And that's why they're connected. Because hospitality means not just loving people you already know, but it's loving people you don't know. Loving people who are complete strangers to you. Loving people who are not yet part of the faith community. Loving people who are from other countries. And being hospitable means I have an outward focus. It's a willingness to be open, to be adaptable, and to change in order to meet the needs of newcomers and to receive their talents. And again, we saw that in the Genesis story with Abraham. Now, according to the New Testament, welcoming people is a vital part of being a Christian. We already heard from Hebrews chapter 13 about, again, the connection between love and hospitality. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. That's referring back not only to the Genesis story, but to other people's experience. And so the practice of hospitality, we see it from the book of Genesis all the way through the New Testament. I shared the story of Abraham and Sarah, and we also heard from Deuteronomy 10:19 to start the service, right? Where God reminds the people of Israel, you are to welcome strangers because you were once strangers in the land of Egypt. And in a time when there are more than 50 million displaced persons in the world, the Christian church around the globe and in the United States as well, we need to remember and practice the biblical call to hospitality. Now, those of us who have been followers of Jesus for most of our lives, we can forget that at one point, we were strangers to the faith. And we may not remember or think much about what it was like before we were part of the community of faith that is the church, this community in which we find meaning and grace and hope and friendship and opportunities for service. Every single one of us who's here today, every single one of us who's part of the body of Christ, we are here because of someone else's hospitality. Think about that. We are here because somebody else invited us. Somebody else brought us. Somebody else encouraged us. Somebody else made us feel welcome, so we wanted to return. And so we wanted to stay. Someone did that for us. It may have been a family member, a parent, a grandparent. It could have been a friend, a coworker, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher. But someone else's initiative, love, and support motivated us to say, I want to be part of what people are experiencing here. Does that make sense? Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 35 and verse 40 very plainly, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Just as you did it to one of the least of these who were members of my family, you did it to me. And if we actually believe that with all of our heart, it changes our behavior towards every other person we encounter. Right? Including and especially people we don't know. Because if we really believe that every person we encountered in the church or in the world was Christ to us, how would that impact how I spoke to someone? How would that impact how I saw someone? How would that impact how I treat someone if every person I encounter, I believe in that stranger, there's Jesus Christ to me? Now, sometimes, you know, we get feedback. Sometimes a person will come to BBC and we'll find out, oh, I felt ignored. Nobody spoke to me. They weren't treated as he or she hoped. Other times people will come and share they believe we're a really friendly church because people were so welcoming. And I mean, every single week here, based on what we do from the time we leave our home until we return, we are helping to shape people's experience of Christ and the church. And this emphasis on hospitality in the church is something that you read about a lot in the New Testament. There's a great emphasis on it. And then, as now, so often the responsibilities and even the risks of providing hospitality were more often taken up by women than by men. It's interesting when you read the New Testament to note that women are mentioned more often than men as leaders and hosts of early house churches. A lot of people don't know that. And the obligations and the challenges that these women faced would make most modern-day Christians nervous. Because first, there's the responsibility for just the physical arrangements. The house, however small, had to be ready to receive seekers and believers. Arrangements had to be made in a suitable room, including moving any other family activities to different parts of the house. And the frequency of the communal love feast, remember, they didn't just have a little cube of bread and a little shot glass of juice. They had a whole meal. You had to make arrangements for all of that, and that required both preparation and cleanup. And even though members of the congregation were required and responsible to bring their own food, the burden on the host wasn't a small one. And there was the necessity of when the traveling missionary or prophet came to town, you had to provide not only room in your house, but out of the food you had during their stay. And though, and this is interesting, early Christian practice forbade lengthy visits, not more than 3 days at most. So it's just something, living on the Cape, you know, if you want to put something somewhere, you've got some biblical grounds, some early Christian history. But because, and part of the reason why they had that 3-day thing was because it could put a strain on those of more modest means. So perhaps more trying, though, than the physical and financial arrangements were also those involving the family. Because the expectations for healthy Christian family relationships were particularly incumbent upon those in whose homes people were gathering to worship. And the congregation became like a wider family, and there was little of wider life that could be concealed in that group. Not that there was much privacy as we think of it in the first century. People lived very close to each other. You know, Christians tended to often be in a tight neighborhood. I mean, there wasn't much you can hide. I mean, we have it easy. You know, you all can shower and get dressed up and, you know, try to get everyone to maintain a level of civility for an hour or so on Sunday morning, and then you can leave here and, you know. But when the church is coming to and meeting in your house, it's a little harder to hide things if things aren't copacetic and going really smoothly. And that's why the New Testament says having one's family in good order was a necessity for leadership. But even harder than all the physical stuff you had to do, having people over, even harder than saying, well, we hope our family, I hope we're not having a huge fight right before we have the whole church in our house. Perhaps the most challenging aspect of being hospitable to one another without complaining in the first century was opening one's home as a place where Christians gathered, opened one up to the possibility of persecution. And this is still true in many countries in the world today. Before Paul's conversion, we read that he broke into private homes and dragged out those inside. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 12, in verses 5 to 17, there's this great story amid the severe persecution that had started in Jerusalem. Peter is in prison and the church is praying. They're hoping he's supposed to be killed the next day. And there's this trusted enslaved woman named Rhoda. And she's stationed as the doorkeeper at the house of Mary, who's the mother of John Mark. And Rhoda's outside. She's the one stationed as the doorkeeper. And she hears Peter's voice. Now remember, he's in prison. And so she runs inside to ask permission to open the door, to allow Peter to come in. And although the people are at a prayer meeting praying for Peter's salvation, they initially challenge the credibility of her story. That's a polite way of putting it. They tell her, you're out of your mind. And she insists, no, Peter's at the door. It's his voice. It's funny how Christians can pray, and then when their prayer is answered, they don't believe it. And so at Rhoda's insistence, the door is open, and there, in fact, is Peter. And he's welcomed, and Rhoda is vindicated. And think about what it says about her having that highly responsible position as the guardian of the gate during a time of persecution illustrates her importance to the Christian community and its confidence in her. And through this house church, whose leaders are Mary, the mother of John Mark, and Rhoda is one of them, Peter sends his message to the believers in Jerusalem, and then he leaves so as not to heighten the danger for them. Later on in Acts chapter 17, in verses 5 through 8, we read again about the abusive treatment and the arrest of Jason, who had welcomed Paul and his companions into his home. Acts chapter 16, we hear the story of Lydia and how she welcomed, again, Paul and his companions into her home. And even after they had been in jail and then freed from prison, she welcomes them back into her house. Well, like in the New Testament, our homes and our church can be places of hospitality and acceptance where people experience the love of God and the reality of Jesus Christ. People are searching for churches that make them feel welcome. They're searching for churches that make them feel loved and accepted, needed and cared for. And each of us can take responsibility for practicing hospitality out of love for Christ and God's people. Doesn't take any special training, doesn't take any special education. It just means opening your heart and opening your eyes to the people around you. You might be surprised to know that there are many, many people who consider BBC their church, even though they're not members here. And even though they don't come here, very often. There's a lot more people who consider this their church than are here on any given Sunday. And one of the times when people in the community reach out to us is when they experience a death in their family. And our church seeks to provide comfort and hospitality and caring in some of life's most difficult days. I received a letter from someone who's not a member of our church who attended a memorial service here that was followed by a reception. And he wrote me a letter, and this is part of what he wrote. He said, "Greetings, Pastor Scalise. I wanted to tell you how impressed I was with the Brewster Baptist Church in the service. I love events, programs, and presentations that start on time. My philosophy is that it shows a certain respect for those people who make the effort to be present and ready. Very quietly, a few minutes before 11, you walked up the steps to the front of the church, and precisely at 11 o'clock, you stepped forward and began the service. Punctuality, yay. I thought as the service unfolded, it was just right in terms of tempo, time, and content. Excellent economy of words while still covering the salient points. The audio-visual aids you have in the church are immense. What a nice feeling to look up on the screen and see the words to the hymns and prayers. Psychologically and physically, I found this to be so uplifting. Little things mean a lot. But the fact that you are looking up, not down, has positive ramifications and qualities for the spirit. Plus, symbolically, I think it means a lot and enhances the pastoral feeling and message. Congratulations for creating an environment conducive to making one feel comfortable and welcome at Brewster Baptist Church. Appreciatedly, David." And that was not from David Quinones or David Pranga. I just want to point that out. Or David Wilcock. But, you know, that's the kind of feeling you hope, right? That you hope to create and you hope to evoke in people when they come here. And it's an example of a time when we did accomplish what Peter is writing about and what Hebrews 13 writes about. We can celebrate what we're doing well, but we can always do better. And when you get down to it, a congregation is really a school for Christian love. It's where we learn by God's Spirit how to give love and receive love appropriately from friends and neighbors and newcomers. People need to know that God loves them, that they're of supreme value, and that their life has significance. And the church exists to draw people into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ that changes their lives. Because we believe the life that is really life is found in Jesus Christ. The ethics and virtues that he taught, the love and compassion that he demonstrated to all people, the healing he offered, the forgiveness he gave, and the sacrifice he made on the cross for all of us and for the world. May God inspire us to take up the challenge of being hospitable to one another without complaining. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that through him and by placing our faith and our trust in him, we no longer have to be strangers to you, but we are welcomed as adopted sons and daughters into your family. And I pray, God, for anybody here in our congregation who is still feeling like an outsider, help them to know they can be insiders, they can be a part of your family by confessing their sin and welcoming Christ. And through the power of your Spirit, going forward to walk in newness of life. God, open our hearts and our eyes to the people all around us and help us to be instruments of your love and your grace so that we might be a part of your hospitality and your welcoming in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.